This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
Good morning. Thank you so much for joining us for Morning Air here on Relevant Radio. It's Glenn in for John as we're into the Easter season now. We've completed the Easter octave. I hope you had a blessed Divine Mercy Sunday yesterday. A great opportunity to experience the grace of our Lord through the Divine Mercy experience. It was wonderful for me at our parish as well, and maybe you got to join Drew and Father Rocky on the radio yesterday too. Great hour lined up for you here. Bruce Lochenour will be on the way later in the hour. A beautiful coach helping you find a new job. We're going to be continuing a conversation. Last time, we'll talk about the importance of having a good network of references and the right way to go about that as well. But now, as we are into the Easter season, celebrating the resurrection of our Lord, taking a look at Mary's role in that, we'll do that with Father James Wallace. He's a canon lawyer and also pastor of St. Paul of the Cross Parish in Park Ridge, Illinois. Father Wallace, great to have you along. Good morning. Thanks for joining us today.
Good morning, Glenn. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter to you. It's so much fun to talk about the resurrection of our Lord, of course, a key in our faith, but really looking at some of those resurrection encounters, including Mary's role in all of those. And where would you like to have us start in that look today?
Well, so St. Ignatius of Loyola, in his spiritual exercises, has in the fourth week of his long retreat, the week that is focused on the resurrection, he has the retreat or the exertion to meditate on the apparitions of Christ after the resurrection. And the first apparition that Ignatius proposes is to our Lord's mother. Now, it's not in sacred scripture, but Ignatius believed this, and the church, I think, has gone along with it as well, that Jesus did indeed appear to his mother Mary right away. At what point in the morning on Easter Sunday, we're not exactly sure, but we know that the Lord's appearances was very mystical. You know, he's appearing multiple places at once. You know, like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he's going through closed doors and walls and so forth. So it's not out of the realm of possibility that he would have appeared to Mary, his mother, before he appeared to Mary Magdalene and the other women outside of the tomb. So the first apparition to the Blessed Mother. And I know, Glenn, wouldn't you want to go tell your mother the good news when something fine happens to you, or something exciting, whether it's a new child or a new job or anything like that?
That would seem quite normal, to let mom know what's going on. Absolutely, absolutely. And we also know from Scripture, too, there are many appearances of our Lord alluded to, but they aren't all detailed as much as, coming to visit St. Thomas and say, here, take a look.
Very interesting. I've been kind of musing on this reality that in all four Gospels, the resurrection accounts are so small. We don't have a lot of, think of compared to the Passion narratives, and especially in the Gospel of John, the Last Supper is five chapters, and then the resurrection in John is the longest of the other Gospels, but really not that long. Mark, by the way, we celebrate his feast day today, only just a couple verses on what Jesus did. He appeared to these women. He appeared to Thomas. He ascended into heaven. So it's up to us in our prayer to maybe extrapolate on what the Lord would have done. I mean, we know he was on this earth between heaven and earth for 40 days, appearing, but he doesn't. We don't have in the gospel accounts all the miracles and the sayings like we had during the rest of his ministry. So, but I think it can be for very profound prayer for us to stay with that and ask the Lord to show us what he would have done during that Easter season.
Well, and Father, maybe too in prayer, kind of imagining what that might have been like for Mary. We know when she, you know, she was physical witness to, of course, his entire life and to see all those things go on. But she also, you know, had the added bonus of communication with angels letting her know from time to time. And it says that she treasured all these things in her heart. And so she, one would assume, even had a better understanding when he did appear in resurrected form of aha.
Yeah, she knew, just like when the angel Gabriel appears to her at the Annunciation, and she does ask that question, how, you know, I've not known a man, how am I to give birth to the Messiah? But she has this deep trust and faith, and be it done unto me according to thy word, and it happens. And so when Jesus dies, that's how she's able to walk the cross with him. I mean, she knows that this is part of his mission. She has to allow this to happen, but she also has this implicit faith in the resurrection. Kind of like Martha and Mary at the raising of Lazarus, they go to Jesus and they say, look, yes, we know you're going to raise our brother. We believe in the resurrection on the final day. And that's why the women go to the tomb early in the morning. It's like they have this instinct, a woman's instinct, a mother's instinct, that this is going to happen. I'm sure a lot of women can attest to that reality, that they know when something's going on in their child's life, even though their child might not have said something to them, whether their child's in danger or something good is going on in his or her life, they know. And I mean, there's something biological about that, physiological about that. And I think Mary, she knew this was going to happen. She knew about the resurrection, but the Lord wanted to confirm it by appearing to her.
Just like so much of the work of the church, actually, in any given parish gets done by the ladies, here we see that the women were very involved. They might not have been making the most noise about everything, but they were there, you know, traveling with our Lord, still being around at the crucifixion, and then being some of the first to know about the resurrection.
Yeah, beautiful, right? He appears to certainly the 11 later, and Thomas has that intimate encounter with the wounds like we read about yesterday, but there's something about the women here, and Luke's gospel is quite interesting too. We hear that, and by the way, the mother of James and John is there as well. Remember, she had asked Jesus to have her son sit at the right hand of Christ when he comes in glory, so there she is too. She makes a second appearance, but these women are In the Gospel of Luke, they have their spices ready to anoint the body of Jesus. They rest on the Sabbath, and then they go that Sunday morning to anoint his body, and they find the empty tomb. They encounter the angel, and then Jesus appears to them. So there's something about their receptivity, I think, to this unbelievable miracle, the greatest miracle of all, the resurrection, that he wanted them to have first. And then for them, like Pope Francis says with Mary Magdalene, to be the apostle to the apostles, for them to spread the initial greatest news of all to these men who would then carry it to the ends of the earth.
Father James Wallace, our guest on this portion of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio, talking about the role of the Blessed Mother after the resurrection of our Lord. St. Vincent, one of those who was just thought there was no way that Mary wouldn't be heavily involved.
Of course. Mary... And she's this beautiful, like we were talking about, this receptivity. If you've ever read the Song of Songs in the Old Testament, it's a beautiful poetic book, and it's wonderful to pray with on Holy Saturday. It's a lot of kind of yearning for one's beloved in the night. We could kind of picture Mary Magdalene saying these words. It's God's relationship to Israel. But it's also our Lord's relationship to his Blessed Mother in the Song of Songs. So again, it's only about 8 or 9 chapters. You could easily read it, especially kind of to stoke up some emotive experiences for our Lord. But throughout the Song of Songs, there's this kind of interesting line. So for instance, it's like verse 4, I adjure you, daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles and hinds of the field, do not arouse, do not stir up love before its own time. That line appears 3 times throughout the book. Do not stir up love before its own time. So in a way, love love needs an incubation period. It needs to grow. It doesn't all just come in at once, a complete picture. We have phases of our love for the Lord throughout our lives, and it's always growing, always deepening. But Mary is always the start of it. And so the love isn't aroused before it's time, and Mary's the one that kind of keeps it going steadily and on the right path. So that's why I like praying the rosary is very beautiful, especially when we're beginning our faith journey, to start with these prayers of the Blessed Mother. She'll kind of ensure that we stay on the proper course to our Lord, and that our love grows and matures, and ultimately, you know, is a love that's going to connect to heaven and allow us to consummate our relationship with the Lord in eternity. So going with Mary first, I think our Lord wanted to just give us a message in that early resurrection appearance.
Brother, certainly your life as a priest starts with lots of official study about everything related to our faith, including the resurrection of our Lord. But as you've gone along in your priesthood, you know, just like any particular, you know, season of the church, particularly Easter season, you might be struck during Holy Week. Different parts of the Triduum might affect you differently certain years, as it might anyone who's in attendance. But have you been touched or learned things in a different way as you've gone along in thinking about the resurrection of our Lord?
Yeah, so back to the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius. Ignatius, one of the beautiful realities of the spiritual exercises is he wants the retreatant to focus on the Lord. How does the Lord feel, or what's on the Lord's heart when he's doing his miracles, when he's preaching his various sayings? Often when we're praying, we can kind of think about ourselves and what's going on in my heart, and which is important. We need to acknowledge our thoughts, feelings, and desires, but sometimes put ourselves aside. Lord, how are you? What were you experiencing? So in the resurrection, Ignatius says, think, obviously it's great for us, we're redeemed, but think how happy the Lord is to rise from the dead. Think of how much consolation he feels appearing to his Blessed Mother. And Ignatius calls it the office of consolation, which is a beautiful term. This office of consolation that the Lord is undergoing. He wants to rise from the dead. He wants to appear to Peter and forgive him. He wants Thomas to yearn to see his wounds, and he wants to appear to his Blessed Mother. And so that is something, a reality that's, you know, this Easter in particular, but recently it's been on my mind, just seeing how happy the Lord is to appear. And it just shows us a greater generosity, or it makes us more grateful for how good the Lord is and how good he's been to us and how he wants to give us that office of consolation. He wants to give us everything that he has, like he said in the Last Supper. So focusing on the Lord and, again, how joyful our Lord is to appear kind of could be something worth trying in your own spiritual lives.
Well, Father, a good reminder for us, too, that our Lord, really, he's cheering for us. He's not, you know, sitting back, tapping his foot with his arms crossed, waiting for us to mess up yet again. But he's cheering for us and making the way for us to come to him.
Yes, he's paved the way. And he's given, like when he breathed on the apostles, and he's given them the power that he has. What does he say in John? Whose sins you retain are retained, whose sins you forgive are forgiven. And remember, that was precisely one of the reasons why the Pharisees want to kill him. Remember when he raises the paralytic who's brought in on the stretcher, and he forgives his sins, and they say, who is this who thinks he has the authority to forgive sins? He's making himself God. Well, now Jesus gives that very authority to the apostles to forgive sins. And again, he's wanting to give of himself, just like a parent wants to give not just their life, but their inheritance, everything that they've lived and worked for to their children. So too does God the Father want to give it to us and through the Blessed Mother.
Where are some areas we could learn more as we, you know, again, don't see it explicitly in the gospel, but the assumption of Mary interacting with our resurrected Lord, where can we go to learn more about some thought on that?
So in Acts of the Apostles, there's not a ton written on our Blessed Mother, as we know, certainly the infancy narratives in the Gospel of Luke. But in Acts of the Apostles, we hear that Mary is present with the 11 in the upper room and especially at Pentecost, they gather together in prayer along with Mary. So this is, for instance, Acts chapter 1, verse 14. All these devoted themselves with one accord to prayer, together with some women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Now, what's going to happen after Pentecost? We all know they received the Holy Spirit, and Peter, he's already been transformed, but now he's made even more glorious. He comes down and he preaches this tremendous sermon to the people of Jerusalem. He's no longer afraid like he was before. In that same courtyard where he had denied the Lord, he's now boldly proclaiming the faith. They baptized 3,000 people. And then he's going to go before the Sanhedrin, and he's not going to back down then. You know, you look at what Peter's speech is, it's not all that, it's not like this great speech of apologetics, but why people are so attracted and are baptized is because they see this fisherman who's just on fire with love for Jesus Christ, and they want that. And so it's Peter's, we call it like an existential theology. It's not so much the content of his message, but his being, his very being. So how did Peter have this radiant personality to attract people to the Lord? Because he was with Mary in that upper room. When they're praying together in that upper room while they're waiting the coming of the Holy Spirit, I guarantee you Mary's not so silent, passive. I mean, she's talking about her son. They're witnessing her praying. They're witnessing her peace, her love for the Lord that's coming about in her contemplative life. And so Mary taught them that lesson, and she could teach them about Jesus because she herself possessed the resurrected Lord in her heart. And so, too, we want to be great evangelists, evangelizers, preach the faith, get people to be attracted to the Lord, spend some time with Mary in prayer, and she'll give us what she had.
Brother James Wallace from Park Ridge, Illinois. He's the pastor of St. Paul of the Cross Parish. Our guest taking a look at Mary and the resurrection today as we continue with Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app. Father, how important is it for us to spend a little time in that book of Acts to really understand how fired up the early church was? And we can come blasting out of Easter with that same feeling too.
Oh, absolutely. And so we have been reading from Acts of the Apostles in our first reading. We kind of take a break in the Easter season. Normally our first reading is from the Old Testament, but now it's from Acts of the Apostles. And I really encourage you to sit down and read it. I mean, we read so much, we can just kind of read through the entire book of the Acts of the Apostles, about 28 chapters or so. We see the first part about Peter and building up the early church, and then the second part is a lot on St. Paul and his early missionary activities. And Paul, so the second part with St. Paul, we all know about his conversion experience, but he has that similar zeal and love for God and Jesus Christ, and he's preaching it boldly in all these various synagogues. But what's interesting is we see it brings him great suffering and pain. He's rejected by both communities, and he's stoned at one point and left for dead. He's falsely accused in Lystra. So he has a whole variety of painful experiences, and it's a good symbol. Like, the resurrection season is glorious and it's beautiful, and when we come out of the confessional, we're renewed. But it doesn't mean the cross is gone, and it doesn't mean we're free of pain and suffering. St. Paul was living this new life, but it still was painful for him. But that pain and the cross brought him an even greater touch with the Lord. And again, this existential theology, that's what attracted people, to see this man who could live with the cross, but with a deep joy beneath that. And so that's a message we can get from the Acts of the Apostles, especially when we're still going to experience suffering and pain. We eat too much chocolate or whatever after Easter and have a little bit of desolation. We're in good company. Bring it to the Lord and allow the Lord to give us that deep joy.
Sorry, Lord, for overdoing on the chocolate. Yeah, absolutely. Right. Well, Father, too, it seems in the wake of Easter here, many of our hearts are more receptive, more fertile ground for going deeper into our faith. And for those maybe looking to get a little deeper into some scripture reading as well, Acts is often recommended as one of those great places to start, along with a more straightforward gospel like Mark that's shorter, just to cover some of the basics. But Acts can really read almost like an adventure book.
Absolutely. It, it certainly can, and it resonates with a lot of some of the early Old Testament writings too, which are a lot of those kind of, like you said, adventure books and narratives about history. But we see just the dynamism of St. Paul and St. Peter working together and building up this early church, and a lot of repeated lines about they came together in prayer, and there was great joy amongst the early community. They were sharing what they had. They were united in prayer fundamentally, and from that union with God in prayer and that non-negotiable part of their day, being with the Lord, breaking bread, they were able to do these amazing things. So it's a perfect lesson for us. We have a lot that we need to do, we're called to do, but we have to start with prayer. We base our day around our prayer, not vice versa. We don't base our prayer around our day. We start with prayer, we end with prayer, and everything will flow from that. And it worked well for the early church and the apostles. It'll work well for us too.
Those early apostles grounded in prayer with their faith and working together, and great inspiration for us as we work to maybe rebuild some of our local parishes coming out of COVID here and trying to get some of those different ministry teams going once again. If we need to get fired up, I'll spend a little time in Acts as well. But thanks for a great look at Mary's role around the resurrection times of our Lord, Father James Wallace. From St. Paul of the Cross in Park Ridge, Illinois. Thank you, Father. There's more coming up. We continue with Morning Air, and our career counselor, Bruce Lackenauer, is coming up next. We'll continue to take a look at another step on the way toward landing that dream job, and that's making sure all your references and background checks check out. That's coming up as Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales, coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Working 9 to 5, what a way to make a living, baby. Getting by, it's all taking and no giving. They just use your mind and they never give you credit.
Talking about working and landing that dream job as well as we continue with Morning Air. It's Glenn in for John today. Thanks for joining us here on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app. Executive search professional and career coach Bruce Lackenauer is here to take your calls and discuss how you or your child can land that dream job. We've got the phones ready to go here at 888-914-9149. You can also email Bruce at relevantradio.com. Bruce Lackenauer has a bachelor's in economics from Northwestern, an MBA from Harvard, spent over a quarter century working with public and private company board directors and helping folks to get matched up for some great jobs. Bruce, always great to have you along. Welcome to Morning Air today.
Glenn, nice to be on with you. Good morning.
Well, hey, we want to kind of pick up where we left off last time around here as we're talking about having all your ducks in a row in terms of references and things like that, and making sure that people have a good set of references they can hand over. And before we kind of pick up with an email from last time too, Bruce, just wanted to ask you about the importance of, you know, maybe having as much as possible a good relationship with those who've been direct supervisors, because as a hiring manager, you don't just want to talk to the friends of the prospective employee, but you want to talk to those who had to get some work out of them too.
Absolutely, absolutely. No, it's always good to have a good relationship and to leave in good graces, is to exit gracefully from a role, because those current bosses and peers and subordinates, if you're in a managerial position, will undoubtedly be references whether you want them to or not. So if there's a glaring hole in your list, an astute recruiter is going to go right at that hole and say, well, how come your last boss, Glenn, isn't on this list? I'd like to talk to Father Rocky or whomever it is, and then you'll have some explaining to do. So you're absolutely right. It's good to both have a good relationship and leave in good graces. We'll talk about that more after we talk about references.
Well, it's always made good sense, Bruce, not to burn bridges. But in this current environment where people seem to be, there's a good churn in the job market out there, people leaving, sometimes just ghosting their employers, not showing up, and they've got a job at the different restaurant or whatever without even saying goodbye, let alone leaving a two-week notice or kind of explaining maybe why they're leaving. Is that coming back to haunt some people, or is the market so hot now, depending on the job, future employers sadly don't seem to care?
Yeah, I think they do care, but you're right. The job market is just like we've never seen before. But as you and I know, These things have a life cycle to them, both like the stock market, which goes up and then comes down. The job market also will go up and come down. Although it's, we've talked about this a little bit in previous shows, although it's at an all-time high in terms of opportunities for job seekers. And there are some signs that things are changing. Let me point to one sector, mortgage brokers. I've heard from a few of those who've said, hey, I got laid off, and I hear the other firms are laying off people. As interest rates go up, people aren't refinancing mortgages as much. The companies don't need as many people. And then the economy, with the inflation rate, with economists talk about an inverted yield curve, which is ordinarily a harbinger of a recession. And we won't get into specifics, but there are a bunch of signs out there, Glenn, that suggests that, you know, we could get back to a different job market where it may be tougher to find a job, which is, you know, also a good reason for our listeners and their family and friends to change if it's appropriate. I'm not saying change for change's sake, but if you can better your personal situation, be it a better work environment, better culture fit, better work-life balance, better opportunities for advancement, and also better compensation. If you've approached your employer about getting market compensation that's not happening, for all those reasons, I would encourage our listeners and their family and friends to take a look now. Now's the time, because it won't always be like this.
Career coach Bruce Lockenauer joining us here for Morning Air on Relevant Radio. Bruce, I know you want to kind of pick up from last time a little bit here with an email question we had as we began that last time, that conversation about references.
Yeah, you know, we had both, we've received both emails and calls from parents saying, how can I best help my son or daughter who's either a new or soon-to-be college grad and or somebody who's out in the job market? I thought it would make sense, it could be helpful to our listeners to spend a few minutes talking about college grads and how parents can help their sons or daughters. Now, as a parent, I know there are lots of different relationships that parents have with children, and I think each one is an individual circumstance. But based on how you know best to communicate with your child, I think it's you can help a lot, because they haven't been through it before, and many of us have, and there's great advice that we can give. And I think about, I heard of one dad who heard our show on networking, and he said, oh my gosh, my son's got to hear this, and he sent the video clip. I recently had the opportunity to work with two family members, my nephew, who's a freshman at Stanford, had listened to a couple of the shows, and he said, Uncle Bruce, you know, when I get ready to go out and find my internship, can we talk, please? And I said, yeah, absolutely. So some, you know, many young men and women are eager to get advice and help. Others, you know, may have some hesitancy for a couple reasons. One, that they're anxious about. In this case, this is one of my daughters who was up for an internal promotion and was concerned about having to negotiate the salary. And you know, sometimes that can be, we've talked about negotiations, and Glenn, I think you and I talked about research on before you go into a negotiation, but it can be an emotional time. It can cause anxiety. And so we talked it through, and we talked about, okay, let's think about getting all the market data. So she talked to the person who had a similar role and then went off somewhere else and found out what she was making at the new job. And then we reset the framework for the negotiation, talking about not being a confrontational, but rather problem-solving session. So come into your employer, share with them both what the market, you know, what the market says the compensation for this role should be, and all the different elements of compensation you're looking for. She said, you know, I think I can do that. She did, and it worked out great. So hopefully our listeners that have got children, sons and daughters that are either graduating or looking to graduate, can have some what I would call discovery talks with their children about not all the 12 steps of landing your dream job, but several of them, and they apply. And I think it would be important and helpful to help their children.
Oh, Bruce, coming out of the box with an engineering degree, that's going to be a little different job market historically than it is for those liberal arts graduates and looking maybe for the fun jobs out there. But do we need to help kids to kind of temper their expectation a little bit, too, in that the dream job isn't necessarily what you're going to have at age 22, but you can get there. Absolutely, you can get there if you're willing to take the necessary and sometimes hard steps along the way.
You know, engineers who can think speak and write clearly are gold, Glenn. I could argue you could parlay that into lots of jobs. And then you remind me of my Harvard Business School graduate class, where, and what you see with many freshly minted MBAs, you know, they're taught, okay, now you know how to run a company. So they start off and say, okay, I'm ready to run the company. But you're right. Yeah, there are some steps you need to take before you get to that dream job. Parents can help a lot, a ton, in terms of both the process and in terms of expectation setting.
Yeah, I think the expectation setting helps a lot. I know for me with radio, you kind of knew going in, you're going to do whatever you need to do. You know, during college, you're going to be working part-time at companies. You're going to be volunteering here and there with the student operation, things like that. And then you're going to start out in a smaller town with some bad hours. And, of course, the pay is going to be low. It might not be the format you're really looking to do ideally. And all of those sort themselves out after a while. But you know that's okay, because if you just know those are the dues you have to pay along the way. And when we talk about trying to encourage our young people in setting expectations, so, you know, if they're not running the company, you know, 2 months into their first job, they're just distraught and can't recover from that. But just how critical is it really to set expectations while, you know, keeping an eye open for better opportunities along the way, but knowing that certain professions, we think of the medical profession, I mean, how much time is spent in education?
Yes.
And then, you know, all the different types of, you're not like a full-fledged doctor until you've done this for a while and that for a while and the other thing for a while and been up for, you know, like 72 hours straight seeing an illness all the way through. And there are a lot of hard steps along the way, and you will get there, but just allowing our young people to realize you will get there, but there's some hard steps along the way.
So, yeah, Glenn, I would love to hear from parents. They can call in, they can send us an email, bruce@relevantradio.com, about how they, you know, any tips they've got for giving kids advice on setting expectations or on helping them through their job process. But I would suggest, as I thought about responding to the call and emails that we've received, that, you know, first, as in anything in life, you start with yourself. So the parents, before they give some advice, and I've got three suggestions for them: spiritual, human, and then practical. You know, on the spiritual side, here we are. We're in the Easter season, Divine Mercy Sunday, right now. So, you know, we just heard, be not afraid, mentioned the gospel 365 times. So don't be afraid to help and assist your child, because you love them and know them more than anyone else on earth. But start with yourself. You know, go to confession. Pray in front of the Blessed Sacrament. You know, go and put yourself in the presence of God. Maybe you do what St. Teresa of Avila suggests, which is go into the Gospels, read the Gospel scene, imagine yourself as a character in there, and then ask our Lord, talk it over. How can I help set expectations for my son? Or how can I help provide them some insights in this process? Pray a novena to St. Joseph. I think I've told the story about my wife writing a note to St. Joseph and putting it under a little statue we have, and then bringing the novena. And before the novena was over, she was deep into a job process for her dream job, which has turned out to be just that. And then, you know, I've heard, you know, there's so much about our chaplet that Drew does and the rosary every night. Think about the power of having thousands of people across the country praying for your intention. You know, I would suggest, don't be afraid. Submit that, you know, pray. But also, you know, submit that intention. And then those are spiritual. Human side, I like to solicit input from others. So if you're thinking about, you know, Susie and what would be best for her, it'd be fun to get perspective from your brothers and sisters, her aunts and uncles, from her teachers, from her you know, other family friends, because they may have some insights. And you kind of allow the Holy Spirit to work through them to help you as you're thinking about how best to provide advice for them. And then on a very practical note, if they're at school, if they're in a university college, use the resource center on campus. You know, make sure that they're milking that, because alumni, and we were talking about networking, alumni are a great source of opportunities. So be it expectation setting or coaching, I think you start with yourself, Glenn.
We've got top-notch professional career-finding advice for you today at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Just like the traditional coffee break mid-morning, got to take a quick break here, but back with more with Bruce Lockenhauer as we continue with Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app.
You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Oh, every morning just to keep
Glenn and Fajon today as Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio. You've been joining Father Rocky and Relevant Radio listeners from Maui to Maine in a pilgrimage walk to the National Shrine of Our Lady of Good Help, Saturday, May 7th. This growing annual 21-mile pilgrimage starts at the National Shrine of St. Joseph in De Pere, Wisconsin, and finishes at the only approved Marian apparition site in the U.S., Our Lady of Good Help in Champion, Wisconsin. Walk part of the way or all the way. It's the Walk to Mary, Saturday, May 7th. Information and registration at walktomary.com. That's walktomary.com. Morning Air continues. Bruce Lockenauer, the career coach, is with us. We'll take your questions, too, at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Been discussing being able to send along some good advice to your young people, maybe heading out of college soon to be on the road to that dream job as well. Bruce, I always loved radio, knew I wanted to do that maybe from age 15 on, and when talking to my kids when they were trying to figure out what they wanted to do, they were like, that's not fair. You always knew what you wanted to do. We're not sure, you know. But the one thing, I knew what I liked to do and kind of pursued that, but I think a better start actually is, you know, what is God calling you to do, to use those skills, those talents, those interests, that little V vocation that we're called to, you know, do what we can until we can really focus on that, but to look at how we can use those skills and gifts to help others is maybe a good start, as opposed to just what would be the most fun job of everything out there.
Yeah, agreed. I think that it's important when the job search starts, it's a little overwhelming for kids, and it's for, you know, young men and women that are in school to figure out what they want to do. Some, I agree, Glenn, are like you, and they knew they wanted to be a doctor since they were knee-high to a grasshopper. But most of us are thinking, what should I do? I remember taking advice from my dad on things to explore. But I would suggest that just as we talked about helping listeners for themselves discern prayerfully what's best, or what are their options, what are the positions they should consider, they should encourage their sons or daughters to do the same thing. And that is, you know, the first of our 12 steps to finding and landing your dream job is to assess, understand your competencies, what your skill sets are, and also what your passions are. And where those two meet are would be potential great career opportunities. So how do you do that with your son or your daughter? I'm sure you've got some insights into what some of their strengths are and what their passions are. But ask them, you know, to reflect over the years, to ask their friends and maybe uncles and aunts, and maybe a priest, what they see in them, because they see lots of different people, and they'll say, oh my gosh, you know, you are amazing at interacting with other people. You've got just incredible engagement skills, what have you. And then, you know, I think about, and then as a parent, we're going to help them through that, and also, to your point about thinking about out-of-the-box things, As a parent, you can say some provocative things, such as I've got a friend who's a father who said to his daughter, you know, what if money was not an object? What if you didn't even make any money? What would you do? And she said, oh, that's easy. I'll take all the things we talked about and I'll become a missionary. And he said, well, do it. And she has, and she's very, very happy. But the thing is, you need to help your son or daughter go from understanding what they're good at and what their passions are to what all the options are out there for them. And you can use the book, What Color Is Your Parachute? You can go out to a website, ONET, occupations.net. And I would encourage you really to blue sky it, meaning when a company is trying to figure out a new strategy, they'll get their board together and just think creatively out of the box. And, you know, what if, you know, no restraints, what could we do? And with all those things that they're good at, you never know what God's calling you to. So if you do the work, figure out, you know, what the strengths, what your son and daughters, if they figure out what their passions are and what their competencies are, and then you help, or they figure out all the different options, then pray about it. You've done the work, go in front of the Blessed Sacrament again and ask our Lord. My favorite prayer, Glenn, is one that gets me in trouble. It doesn't get me in trouble, but I don't always like the answer. And it's the prayer of the blind beggar. Lord, that I may see. Lord, can you show me what you've got in mind for me? I know what I've got in mind, or I think I'm starting to see what I have in mind. What do you have in mind for me? And, you know, our Lord's not going to let you down.
No, and what he has in mind, it can be very interesting, I think, in terms of the radio path for myself. I love music, and so I wanted to play music several hours a day and talk about it. You know, that sounded like a fun thing to do, and certainly enjoyed that. And then along the way, I discovered contemporary Christian music. I thought, wow, that would be great. I'd love to do that, but the town I was in at the time didn't have a station that played that. And so a big hunger for that developed, and a few years later, opportunity came to move to a different town and do that. But Lord will take some of your initial passions and kind of tailor them to what he needs a little bit as well. Another angle, I think, too, and I'd heard this several years into my career, but it seemed to play well with thinking back to the early unpaid internship days and all of that in terms of, well, what should you do? Well, do something that you like so much you do it for nothing. And then do it so well that someone pays you for it. And that kind of goes along the lines of doing things that you would like to do. Now, that might be a little different track than those who are, you know, taught and brought up to acquire wealth and use wealth by, you know, running and owning things and using that wealth for good in a different way, where mine was more vocational, I think, in terms of just doing what you like to do. I mean, and you know, you need to like to run a company and have the kinds of interactions that will allow you to do that. But is that almost a different type of track toward, you know, serious upper management and ownership than just doing the things you like to do?
Not necessarily. I like what you said earlier, that if you love what you do, you never work a day in your life. And I think when you blue sky it, when you whiteboard all those different opportunities and really pursue something that matches up with what you're good at and what you love, it can be fun. Now, we live in a human condition where there are all sorts of frustrations. We work with other people that might irritate us, that you may be in situations that are difficult. Nothing's perfect. But having said that, I'm a big believer that you can find out there a job and a company, a culture, or create your own company and create the culture where you can thrive. And that's the beauty of both this beautiful economy and workforce that we're in and the opportunity that exists today. Because if for whatever reason, you know, you can't get home on a regular basis to have dinner with the family, or whatever is really important on a supernatural level. And Glenn, this whole great resignation, great reshuffling, I like to call it great reawakening, is that people got pulled out of their normal lives and got a chance to assess what's most important. And that's why you've seen so many people changing jobs, is because for whatever reason, they felt that there might be a better option. Now, you talked about leaving in good graces because some people say, well, this isn't as good as I thought, and they come back. So it's important to do that. But now, so again, I'm just responding to the caller and emails that several, in fact, about parents eager to help their sons or daughters. I would, again, stress to them that time is of the essence. Carpe diem. Seize the day, because this market is very strong. If you're, again, a mortgage lender, you go, wait a minute, Bruce, there's no strong market out here for me. Well, you've got the skills and the competencies and the passions that are transferable. And so now would be the time to repot.
Bruce, an email question that just came in here, morningair@relevantradio.com, talking about mid-course correction a little bit. The question, when you have a family to support, how do you figure out when to go back to school to potentially add more revenue and when to maybe just jump into a new job and kind of get training on the fly?
Yeah. So that's a good question, Glenn. I am a believer in continuing education, and there are many, be it MBA or even JD programs you can do at night. If there's a way that you can do it, your company can sponsor you. And if you've got a supportive boss who maybe can give you a little extra time, my concern, I think it's a great way to sharpen the saw, to get to raise your level, to get an MBA, a JD, whatever it is. But you want to make sure that you're not sacrificing family life. You mentioned that this person has a family. So if there's a will, there's a way. Again, pray about it and see if your employer, because I know employers will often do that, and carve out some time to help that executive. My dad did that. He had two little baby boys, yours being the first, while he went, and he had to go into the car in the driveway to do his homework for business school because of our crazy house. I would encourage him to, they're both, so the answer is both, either one could be a good option, because professionally, again, if he goes through the process that we talked about, those steps, and understands what he's good at what his passions are. He may find another opportunity. And again, now's the time to explore those other opportunities. So I thank that listener for the email. And then, you know, there are a couple points I wanted to come back to, Glenn, though, on your kids, is because this one is a real gotcha. And that is when your son or daughter has figured out what the dream jobs are that they're gunning for, they need to make sure that all their marketing materials are aligned. What do I mean? Not only the resume, yeah, resumes still count today, but their LinkedIn profile and all their social media. Glenn, I've got a friend and client, top executive, direct report to CEO of billion-dollar companies. She got contacted by the CEO of a multi-billion-dollar company via Instagram. So this is she's on a public company. She sits on a public company board. She's a very senior executive. And yet this CEO went out to Instagram to look at her profile to kind of get a view of who she is. So when you figure out what that dream job is, you know, take a look at the job specs and see the job descriptions. See what they tell you about what they're looking for. We're working on a project for a client where the two to three first bullets start with verbs collaborate and coordinate with others. Well, guess what? They're looking for somebody who's a team player. So if that's really, if that's you, make sure that you show, you know, your Instagram and other areas that you thrive in a team environment, that you play, maybe you play some team sports. Maybe you talk about how in a club you helped work across the university to get something together, et cetera. So I just know like my nephew at university, they are very more agile and adept in the social media world. You just want to make sure that everything, LinkedIn, Facebook, Twitter, and your resume, all deliver the message that you seek to deliver regarding getting your dream job.
Yeah, maybe the next segment, how to make the most of your Instagram vacation pictures for maximizing those job opportunities. Hey, Bruce, always appreciate your time. It's a joy, and love that radio voice as well. You can email Bruce directly, too, if you have job questions. Bruce@relevantradio.com, Bruce@relevantradio.com, Bruce Lockenauer. Thank you so much. We continue now with Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Time for a listen to today's Story Corner. Our story today called Devil's Food. It's called cheetle, that orange sticky stuff that gets all over your hands after you spend a little quality time with a bag of cheese puffs or cheese-flavored chips. For me, chip-type snacks are indeed a temptation. But after several hands full, a quick glance reveals the consequences of my snacking urge. Cheese-encrusted fingers that render my hands somewhat less than useful. Now, I could take care of the problem. I could get up and grab a napkin or even lick them off, but neither option would completely cure the problem. I'd still need a good washing. Plus, I might still want to dive back into the bag. It isn't empty yet. So there I sit. I begin to rationalize. Oh, my fingers aren't that bad. But the results of my personal cheese fest begin to spread. A few crumbs may begin to drop on the floor, a few more on the couch, and I only grab the remote twice. Maybe I could give the dog a good rub down. I scratch my head as I begin to think, and now there's cheetle in my hair, too. How much this mess is like sin. Sure was fun to dive into it first. I really had quite a hunger. After a while, though, I'd become weary and had my fill. But the mess remained, and it got on things all around me, things I never intended to harm. I had to make a move. I had to do the hard thing and get up off the couch and get cleaned up in the sink. The soap and water of God's love and forgiveness are waiting. Psalm 51:7 says, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." That's our story for today. You can access it in podcast form at the Relevant Radio app and relevantradio.com. You can also access it on Facebook, the Glenn Story Corner Facebook page for the text and audio each and every day. And we welcome your suggestions. Simply email them to morningair@relevantradio.com. Thanks so much for joining us today. Patrick Madrid is next. A big thank you to producers Sarah Tafoya and Gabby Burke as well. More straight ahead here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.